That's right. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. We will go ahead and get started. Looks like we got a little bit of a smaller group tonight, but that is all good. And so we are continuing the spiritual formation course. This is the fourth session, and the subject is on discipline. So what we're talking about today is discipline, and really kind of just a, you know, not so much a disclaimer, but just to give you the bottom line up front on this one. This is the last lesson where it's more me like building up. Everything's been build up so far. So I'd say the first 40% of the class is laying the foundation. All the lessons after this, I'm teaching you specific things. There's specific things, activities that you're going to be doing that are a core part of discipleship that will make you a more solid follower of Jesus. Now, this lesson introduces what they are, but we don't do them yet. We start doing them next time. And so the main idea for this lesson is just this. The means that God uses to sanctify us are the spiritual disciplines. Because remember, that's what we're talking about, sanctification. That's what spiritual formation is all about. And what I'm saying is the means, the tool that God uses to sanctify us, well, one of the means we're talking about, is the spiritual disciplines. And so you may know what those are. You might not know what they are. They'll be introduced in this lesson. And then by the end of lesson 10, you're going to start doing them. You're going to be doing quite a few of them. So with that, let's go ahead and open in prayer. And then we will review what we learned last time, and then we'll get into the new stuff. And so, Lord God, we just thank you so much that we're able to assemble tonight to continue the subject of spiritual formation. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed spiritually form us to be more and more in conformity with our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's ultimately what this is all about. I pray that you would be with me, Lord, as I teach this truth and the truths of this lesson, and that you just give me clarity of mind and have me communicate it in a way that is understandable and, more importantly, truthful and reflective of what your word says. So, God, we just pray all of this to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as is my practice, I like reviewing what we talked about last time. That way our mind is fresh. Okay, and so last time we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And so does anybody remember what the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is? Like, what is Jesus ultimately trying to teach us? To be what? Flourishing. Very good. To be the flourishing person, the flourishing believer, that we flourish in this present evil age while we live in light of the perfect age to come. Okay, second question is, what did Jesus mean by greater righteousness? Like, we're called, the whole sermon's calling us to greater righteousness. What does he mean by that? Greater righteousness. Greater than who? The Pharisees and the scribes. And specifically, what does greater righteousness look like? I'll give you a hint. The hearts, right? The hearts. It's a righteousness that has to be both inward and outward. That's what God wants from us. Not just the outside of the cup being clean, but the inside of the cup being clean. And then the last question is, what areas of our lives are we supposed to exhibit a greater righteousness in? So we're going to have a greater righteousness with regard to, I mentioned at least three things. Anybody remember? We're to have a greater righteousness with regard to the law. So we got, yep, charity. Yeah, so, the law, personal piety is what you're talking about. Yep, say again. Material goods, wealth and possessions. Yeah, that hit it right on the head. So we're to have a greater righteousness than the Pharisees when it comes to how we keep the law, how we practice our piety, and how we handle material goods and possessions. Really just how we relate to the world itself. And so the reason why this Sermon on the Mount was brought up and why we covered it is because it really paints the picture of what the spiritually formed person is going to look like when it's all said and done. And so pretty much getting into this one, much of what I'm going to be teaching over the next few weeks, I'd say lessons 4 all the way to at least lesson 9, This is not stuff I made up myself. I got it from one of my professors, Donald Whitney. If you've never learned from Donald Whitney, man, you should. He's amazing. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines. That's one that you could read again and again and again and again. So anyhow, we're going to be talking about spiritual formation as the means by which we pursue our progressive sanctification. Now, to kind of review where we've been up to this point, okay? In the last few lessons, first, I focused on what the man or woman of God is like, and we narrowed it down. The person is a disciple of Jesus that makes disciples of Jesus. The person understands that the will for God in our life is what? Our sanctification, right? Our holiness. That was lesson one, okay? Then, in lesson two, we focused on who the man or woman of God is. We are someone who has been saved. And so we talked about salvation. We talked about all the things God did before you believed to save you. All the things God did once you believed. What he does from the moment you believe to the moment you die. And then what God will do when Jesus returns. And we focused, like, where are we on that map? We are on sanctification, which is the goal of his goal for our life, right? His will for our life is our sanctification. That's what he's doing right now. So we had to know that we're disciples that make disciples, that his goals are sanctification, that we're saved, how he saved us, where we're at in the salvation timeline. And then the third lesson was learning what it looks like to be more like Jesus, if that's what the goal of sanctification is. Sermon on the Mount, perfect sermon for that. So now we have that foundation laid. The rest of our focus for this class is now, how do we become that? Okay, we now have the what. We're now going to get into the how. Like, how do we become that? How do we get there? How do we become people that exhibit greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees with regard to the law, possessions, wealth, how we deal with people, everything and anything? How do we grow spiritually? If you're here, and next year you want to be here spiritually, how do you get from here to here? That's ultimately what we're getting at. Because I could all day long tell you the what, but if I don't give you the how, you're never going to get there. Okay? So this is a very practical course at the end of it. And so in answer to the question, how do we get there, right? The answer is the spiritual disciplines. This is how we become like what Jesus describes on the Sermon on the Mount. It is the spiritual disciplines. We will be focusing on the spiritual disciplines at least up through lesson 9. Now, you may know what they are. You might not know what they are. But by the end, you definitely will. So, let me talk about discipline. Talk about discipline first. And I want to start with a thought experiment. Let's use our, as SpongeBob would say, imagination, right? What if you prayed and God sent an angel and that angel said you would be given a pitching ability for baseball and you're going to be so talented that next year you're going to be in the World Series, right? That'd be pretty cool. But the angel also says you must practice 1 hour per day. Now let's make it worse. You must practice 2 hours per day for the whole next year. Would you listen to him? I mean, he's told you, hey, you're going to be in the World Series. You're going to be a famous pitcher. You just got to practice 2 hours a day for the next year. Would you listen? Yeah, I bet you would, right? You would practice that 2 hours every day. And for the first week, you'd be real excited. After a few weeks, you'd still be doing it. After a few more weeks, you'd still be at it. After a few months, it starts getting tough. It's like, man, I've been doing this for a while now. I want my freedom back. Man, you hate it so much that you want to stop, but you force yourself to keep going in this thought experiment. Why? Why do you force yourself to keep going? Because you know what you will be. Perfect. You have been motivated by that promise. Now, if that angel just came and said, look, I want you to practice 2 hours a day for the next year. Trust me, you want to do this? You're going to quit. But he's telling you what you're going to be. He's telling you where exactly what's going to happen if you do this. And so you're motivated by that promise, absolutely motivated by it. And so you're going to keep on doing what you're doing because you're going to become what you were promised to be. It's going to be at the forefront of your mind. So if you keep imagining that you'll be in the World Series and you'll be pitching for the winning team, you're going to keep practicing 2 hours a day, even if it's hard. And so as long as you keep that in your mind, the practicing starts to get easier. Maybe once you get to the eighth or ninth month, it's now ingrained. You don't even have to make yourself do it anymore. You're glad to be doing it. You see the improvement in your skills, and the recruiters are already calling you and leaving messages and stuff like that. So you're starting to see it come to pass. So the point is, it makes it a lot easier because you know what you're going to get for it. So let me ask you this. What do you think? And I got the microphone back there. David has it set up on a stand. So let's make it to where he didn't do all that work for nothing, you know, where people could actually go and talk in it. But what do you think the point is of this example? What do you think the point is of this example? I would need somebody to talk in the microphone. That way the people at home can hear. If you're going to do it, Albert, go ahead. Or Charles, we might need to put a box there for you. Oh, no, we could lower it. he's like, I'll look up and yell at it.
Well, let's see. Proverbs tells me that the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So the thought experiment that you put us through right there would be one that if one applies oneself diligently to anything, that all labor is profitable and you can get to where you want to be.
That is true. All labor is profitable. And you know, if you have a goal and the labor that you're doing is geared towards that goal, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. So very good. Very good. What I would add to that is if you truly know what you're going to be, like what the discipline's going to lead to, that is what can get you to the end. And it's very important that we understand that. That's going to be an important theme of this particular lesson. So let me talk about the goal of discipline. See, the example shows you the nature of discipline. Discipline, though, requires that you remember the goal of the discipline. If you forget the goal, you're going to be in trouble, right? If you forget the goal, when you forget the purpose of your discipline, then discipline becomes drudgery. It goes back to what I said. If you didn't have the World Series in your mind, and let's say you don't even like baseball, you'd be like, why am I doing this for 2 hours? Is a long time. I could be watching TV. I could be getting fat with unhealthy food. You know, I could be doing all sorts of stuff. And yet, here I am doing this. It becomes drudgery. It's drudgery. There has to be direction is the point. Without direction, it's just difficult, meaningless work. And this is the way, sadly, unfortunately, that a lot of people think and behave when it comes to the disciplines of being a Christian. They forget the goal. They forget the purpose. So they don't want to read their Bibles anymore. They don't want to pray regularly anymore because they forget the why. Okay? And so then the what becomes drudgery to them. It becomes just difficult. And it's because, again, they're forgetting what they're going to become. So what we need to do is we need to first remember what we're going to become. That's the most important part of the spiritual disciplines. If you don't know the goal, then this is all for nothing. So we have to have the goal in our mind. And so what is the goal? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. It's a passage you've probably read millions of times. And I'm going to emphasize the angle that you never think about. So let's read it. It says, we know, Paul writes, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What a beautiful passage. And I'll tell you what you do focus on. That's what we do. We focus on all things are going to work for our good. We focus on, yeah, he foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. He's going to glorify us. The unbreakable golden chain of redemption, which is all true. But there is a purpose statement attached to predestination here, right? So I want us to hone in on verse 29. Whenever you see the word to or so that or in order that, it's giving you the purpose of what was said. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, why are you predestined? Not just for salvation, you're predestined to be in the image of Jesus. Okay, that is the goal of it. This means Jesus' sinless and perfect humanity. We are predestined to be in that image. And notice, I keep saying this again and again, God predestined it. That means God is so committed to this goal in your life, so committed to it that he is predestined it. He said it's going to happen. He ordained it in eternity past. So somebody might say, okay, well, if God has predestined that I'm going to be like Jesus, then I don't have to do anything. I can just coast, right? He's predestined it. I'm just going to coast. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to do nothing. Why work hard? Isn't God going to do it regardless of what we do? Well, if that is what you're thinking, I don't think you understand how God works, okay? God ordains both the ends and the means. Okay, so the end is that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. But the means, he's also ordained specifically how he expects you to get there. He's going to get you there. And there's a couple ways he could get you there. And I'm going to bring those up, but I'll bring them up a little later. I'll give you a foretaste right now with just one sentence. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. And if you decide that, why bother? You have elected the way of pain. You've elected the hard way. And I'll explain that in a little bit, but I'm going to do a little rabbit trail before I get there, okay? I want us to look at a different scripture. Again, we have to have the foundation built of what we're talking about here. And then we're going to put this together with what we just read. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The author says this, "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord." Interesting. Now, remember, holiness. Now, by the way, the verb is pursue. It's a command here, right? You're to pursue two things, peace with everyone and holiness. We're focusing on the holiness here. Remember, holiness is the same thing as sanctification. Same word, right? Holiness, sanctification. So I'm going to take holiness there. I'm going to exchange it with the English word sanctification. Pursue sanctification. Without it, no one will see the Lord. And you want to know the interesting thing is he tells you exactly how you're supposed to get that sanctification. You are to pursue it. You're to pursue it. Now, this word pursue means to chase after it as if you're trying to capture it. This is the same word of persecuting someone or chasing something down to catch it. It's very intentional. Okay, it's not something that you just walk into. You just walk down the wrong path. Oh, I'm sanctified. That's amazing. I didn't mean to turn this way, but sure glad I did. No, pursuing means you're chasing after it. You got your little thing that you're throwing and you chuck it and you catch the legs and the person falls down and you're like, yes, captured him. I mean, you're trying to do that with sanctification. That's the picture that is being given to us here. Okay, so you follow after in haste. What this means is if you do not actively chase after sanctification, he says you will not see the Lord. He says, pursue sanctification. Without it, no one will see the Lord. So now listen, if you won't see the Lord, then it means you don't know the Lord. So this is kind of a scary passage. It means sanctification is necessary for salvation. And that's kind of like an absurd statement I just said, because sanctification is a part of salvation. So of course it's necessary for salvation. If you're that would be like saying I'm saved without election, like I'm missing a key component of salvation. Well, I have everything but election, so I think I'm good. No, same thing. If you have everything but sanctification, you don't have any of it, right? So sanctification is necessary for salvation. Your pursuit of holiness is a necessary part of your salvation. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit indwells any flesh and blood creature, he brings with him his holy nature. And when God's holy nature is in you, guess what else ends up inside of you? Holy hungers. You have these hungers. And again, this is all Don Whitney that I'm pulling this from. You end up with these new holy hungers. And so, for example, when you miss church, like you're not here, you miss church, meaning you wish you were there. You're like, man, this sucked. Why wasn't I at church? Or when you don't read the Word of God one day, you feel it. Like, man, I'm in a famine because I'm not reading the Word of God. It weighs heavily on you. Now listen, it's not the pursuit of holiness that qualifies you to see the Lord, because then that sounds like works-based salvation. No, it's by grace alone, right? We're saved by grace alone. But if we have that grace, it will cause us to pursue holiness. And therefore, the holiness, the sanctification, is the proof that we will see the Lord. If we're justified by faith, remember, it means we have imputed righteousness. We have imputed righteousness if we are justified by faith. It means we have the credit of Jesus's righteousness. But remember what I said in the second lesson. Everyone that has his imputed righteousness then gets imparted righteousness from the Holy Spirit. That's our sanctification, where he writes God's law on our heart and we become more and more like Jesus over the course of our life. Okay? Pretty simple stuff. If a person does not have sanctification, then they were never justified. If you get the imputation, you're going to get the impartation. It's impossible not to get it, right? Like if you're an orange tree, you're going to produce oranges. If you're not producing oranges, but apples, you're not an orange tree, okay? And so if we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, it means we've been justified, okay? So anyhow, when it comes to sanctification, this is a necessary part of your life, right? And you have to pursue it according to this passage. But here's the thing. It doesn't necessarily say how fast you pursue it. And I throw this out there because you might look around at the church and say, you know, everybody grows at different speeds. Like you got some people that, man, they're drinking out of a fire hose. They're learning doctrine fast and crazy, and they're out on the streets witnessing. Man, I even saw them heal somebody or whatever. It depends on, I guess, what background you're from on that. But anyhow, then you look at somebody else and you're like, you know, that person's been in the Lord for like 5 years. And I asked him if he knew where the book of Obadiah was, and he thought I just made up a funny word, you know. So this guy's not growing very fast. Well, what's up with this? And see, the thing is, different people grow at the different speeds because not everybody pursues it with the same tenacity, and not everybody has the same giftedness in their pursuit. If somebody's saved, they will be pursuing, though. Might be slow, might be fast, they will be. The person that's not even pursuing and isn't growing at all, well, yeah, no sanctification means no justification. But you don't want to be judging other people like, man, I'm way ahead of this person. I've read the Bible twice this year. It took them 3 years to read it once. Point is, they read it. That's the speed they're going. Could they speed up? Probably, right? But the thing is, you're just focusing on your pursuit. And then as you're discipling others, yes, you teach them how to pursue it better yourself, but better themselves. But just understand, for different people, this does happen at different speeds. And so I got a question for you. And again, we got the microphone back there. Don't make David's labor in vain. So let me ask you this. If we're supposed to pursue sanctification, how do you think believers are supposed to do that? What does it look like to chase it? What do you think the how is? All right, Joseph's on his way.
Well, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I say you're supposed to pursue it. It's hard. Just go for it with all your heart, with all your desire, with all your love for him, especially for what he's done for us. I mean, especially with the lessons you've already spoken to us about with our salvation, our Savior went to the cross. God in the flesh came down and did this for us when he didn't have to. So I say that requires all of us, the best of our abilities.
Okay, so you would say the how is just be all in.
Yes, be all in. Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, church attendance, you know, the whole nine.
I think that's an excellent answer. In fact, at first what you answered was the what. You know, like, no, we're all in. That's what we have to do. But then you started giving the how. You gave specific things there of what it looks like to be all in. Because, for example, you could run into some guy who says, oh, I'm all in for Christ. And then you're like, do you go to church? Nah, church will slow me down. Do you evangelize? Nah, this world, you know, I've shaken the dust off my feet, you know, like Jesus told me to do. You know, I'm happy with them going to hell. You're like, okay, hold on a second. You're not all in, right? There's specific things that would show that you're all in. So very good. Very good. Okay, so we have to understand that discipline is it's a command from God, right? When we look back at, when we're going to look at, well, first, the pursuing sanctification, that was a command. Now we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:7, where we get another command. He says, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. In the Greek, it means old wives' tales, which is hilarious. But anyway, have nothing to do with pointless or like old lady stories. The Greek is funny. I remember when I translated it before, I'm like, okay. But so he says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, here's the command, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. And the word for train there is the word where we get gymnasium. And I'm going to come back to that idea. But he is telling you, train yourself for the purpose of what? He tells you, godliness. Now, the word train can also be translated as discipline. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, if your purpose is godliness, which would be true if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you pursue that purpose, right? We're commanded to pursue that holiness, that godliness, right? And he just told you here how you pursue it, by disciplining yourself, by training yourself. It takes active, concrete effort on your part. And so then that begs the questions, well, what kind of discipline are we talking about? The spiritual disciplines, the point of this lesson and half of the rest of this course. The spiritual disciplines are the means of godliness. Now, they could be divided into two categories of spiritual disciplines. You have personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. The personal spiritual disciplines, they're the ones that you practice by yourself, alone. The interpersonal ones are ones you do with others. So, for example, we're supposed to worship God. That's a spiritual discipline. Is that one personal or interpersonal? It's both. It's both, right? That's one. That was a trick question, right? That was a trick question. We are supposed to worship God privately on our own time when we're praying and singing to him and reading the word and obeying him. But we are also to worship the Lord corporately, which we do on Sunday, right? And we're even doing right now as we're coming together to learn. So that's one where it's a discipline that's both personal and interpersonal, and you need both sides of it, right? You can't just be a lone ranger. You're going to drown. But at the same time, if you only worship him on Sunday, and then the rest of the week you're a different person, you're also going to drown. Okay? It takes both. Now, some disciplines by nature are personal, like solitude and fasting. Like if you're practicing the discipline of solitude, which we're going to talk about, the second you bring somebody else in on it, it's not solitude anymore. Okay? So that would be one that is only personal. Fasting is something that's personal. It's your gut that's growling, right? That's something that you're going through. Now, you could fast with other people, like, hey, we're all going to fast today, but I doubt you're sitting in the same room comparing stomach growls. You know, the fasting is still something that you're experiencing on your own. Now, other spiritual disciplines by nature are going to be interpersonal, like preaching or taking the Lord's Supper. You don't do those by yourself. Or fellowship, koinonia, partnership. It requires that we be with each other. Now, we are supposed to pursue and practice both kinds of disciplines, the ones on our own and the ones where we're with each other. Even Jesus practiced both. You might say, well, prove it. Well, come on. If you've read the Gospels, didn't Jesus get alone to pray a lot? He's like, I got to get away from everybody. I'm going to pray. And then where was Jesus every Shabbat? Synagogue. He'd open up the scroll, he'd read it, and then when they try to kill him, he'd move on. But the point is, he showed up to corporate worship. That's where God's people were. That's why he was there. He wanted to be identified with them. Same reason he was baptized, to be identified with those whom he was going to save. Now, most of us, because of our personalities, we tend to lean towards one category over the other. Some people really like the personal spiritual disciplines because they like to be alone. I could do these on my own, at my own pace. I don't have to worry about other people. You know, like what if they didn't use mouthwash that day, you know, or whatever. Like you could just be by yourself. And they might even claim that, you know what, the church is slowing me down. Okay, but then other people will say, you know what, I'm an extrovert, I need to be around people. When I'm by myself, I just want to sleep, you know, or whatever. And so those people might neglect the personal disciplines and only do the interpersonal ones. But listen, you need both, okay? The interpersonal will not compensate for the fact that you're neglecting the personal. And I would say this, you need both, but the one that is probably going to be more definitive in you growing to be like Jesus is going to be the ones you do on your own. The ones that you do when you're with other people are easier to do in most cases because everybody else is doing them. It's not hard to show up on Sunday and sing songs when the words are on the screen and then open up the Bible and read along and listen as somebody's preaching. It's a whole nother thing to pray in a God-honoring way every single day. It just is. It takes more intentionality on your part to read through the whole Bible in a year. It takes more intentionality on your part to learn how to meditate on Scripture. And again, I'm going to teach you all that stuff as we get through it. But, you know, now here's the thing. If you're doing all that, but you're neglecting the interpersonal, then I don't think the Lord's going to reward you because you're sinning against Him. So it's both. When both are together, you hit that sweet spot. Now, in addition to the personal and interpersonal disciplines, we could also divide the disciplines into two more categories: the biblical disciplines and the sufficient disciplines. And again, these categories come from Don Whitney. His book is amazing. I'm just giving you like a Cliff Notes version of it. But what does he mean by these? Biblical disciplines are the ones that are directly mentioned in Scripture. You either see them by command, by example, or by principle. Sufficient disciplines are practices that might help you, but they're not mentioned in Scripture. Meaning like maybe some solid Christian came up with an extra discipline that helped him and says, I think everybody should do this. You don't got to do that. It might help you. It might help you. But when some people are like, I think the discipline of prayer walking is, well, hey, if you want to walk while you pray, you know, around the building, that's fine. But you don't have to. The discipline is praying. That's the biblical one. Now, if it helps you to do a prayer walk, fine. But some people make up spiritual disciplines that just not only are not biblical, they're unbiblical, which is a big difference. So that's why you're always on a safe bet if you stick with the biblical ones. So just to let you know, I'm only teaching you the biblical disciplines here because if the Holy Spirit inspired them to be mentioned in Scripture, then we know they're going to work. So every discipline we go over is something we will be able to find in the Scriptures. The Bible is sufficient. Now, another thing we need to understand, disciplines are activities, not attitudes. And this has to be said because there's some authors that use the discipline, the word discipline or spiritual disciplines in all the wrong way. And they confuse the heck out of people. They really do. So disciplines are activities, not attitudes. And I need to make sure you understand the difference. Disciplines are not a state of mind. They're not a way of thinking. Instead, they're concrete actions that you do. Okay? And so you have to think of doing instead of being. I remember that Simpsons episode where that guy's like, we're going to be a human doing, not a human being, which is pretty stupid. But at the same time, it stuck the idea in my head. Okay, we're talking about doing, not being. Being is the goal. Okay, but the doing is how you get there. The God-given means are the spiritual disciplines. So for example, you want to be like Jesus, but the way you get there is by doing the spiritual disciplines. So some people confusedly, like write as if the fruit of the Spirit are disciplines. No, the fruit of the Holy Spirit are not disciplines. They're not activities. You don't do the fruit of the Spirit. For example, what's one of them? Peace. You don't do peace. Right? How do you do peace? Talk about, use that as a verb. Yeah, I was peacing yesterday. No, it just doesn't work. Peace is not something you do. It's something that you have. Peace is a state of mind, a state of being, right? So peace is the goal, but what you do, the doing is praying. You want to have peace? Up your prayer life, okay? Prayer will get you to peace. Peace is the goal. Prayer is the spiritual discipline. Okay, joy, that's another fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, I was just joying yesterday, good old joying. No, joy, again, it's a state, okay? Joy is not a discipline. It's an attitude, it's a state of being. But how do you get to joy? I would say one concrete action you could do is fast. Fasting is what you could do that could help you learn to be content in all situations. So we need to understand the difference. The holy attitudes are the goal, but the way we get to the goal are the disciplines. The disciplines are things that we do. And as such, the disciplines are the means, not the ends. Okay? Holiness and sanctification is the end. It's the goal. But how you get there are these spiritual disciplines we'll be talking about. And by the way, when you understand this, this helps you avoid self-righteousness. See, the Pharisees thought of the disciplines as if they were the things that were God, that made you godly. Okay, the disciplines themselves were godliness. Why am I holy? Because I fast two times a week, and I tithe, and I give a portion of my mint and my dill and all that kind of stuff. They're acting like those things were the godliness. Godliness is not in the doing. Godliness is not something you do. It's something that you are, okay? And so the thing is, the godliness is maturity that comes from doing the disciplines. The disciplines are the means. Godliness is the ends. And as long as you have that, you won't be self-righteous. Some people will accuse you of being a Pharisee just because you obey the Bible. As if like, oh yeah, I'm following God's command. You Pharisee. It's like, wait a second, since when is obeying God a bad thing? No, it's a bad thing when you're self-righteous. When you act like your obedience is what makes you right with God. But if you're like, no, my obedience is how God's growing me into conformity with Jesus, that is not self-righteousness, not even close. Now, since the disciplines are the means to get to godliness, it's important that we define godliness. What is godliness? It's Christ-likeness, right? It's holiness. It's sanctification. These all mean the same thing. So when I say, hey, godliness is the goal, sanctification is the goal, Christ-likeness is the goal, they're all the same thing. Now, godliness is a form of intimacy with our Lord Jesus. And so when you're conforming to him, you have a greater intimacy with Christ. And what I'm saying is it's by doing the spiritual disciplines that you experience God. You experience the spiritual reality that we find in the Bible. For example, you're like, I want to know God. I want to feel him speak to me. Well, listen, you're not going to find a burning bush in your backyard. I mean, I can light it on fire for you, but it's going to burn out, and God's not going to talk to you through it. You want to hear from God? What's one of the major spiritual disciplines? Reading the Bible, meditating on the scripture, memorizing scripture. And now, God, you are experiencing God through that. You're hearing what God is saying, his timeless truths. And then you're able to think of how to apply them to your concrete situations. That's what I mean by saying that the spiritual disciplines help you experience God. When you're praying to him fervently on a daily basis, and you keep a prayer journal where you're keeping a record of all the prayers God answers, you feel a closeness to God because you actually are paying attention to what he's doing in your life. So yeah, I'm not talking about experiencing God in some weird esoteric way. I'm saying you do these things, your faith grows because you are experiencing the power of God through them. So the godliness is that we're after, as I said, it's conforming to Jesus. Now, when I say that, understand you're not going to be able to do what Jesus did as God. But the idea is that we conform to how Jesus was as man, right? So things we could do, right? You could pray to God, as I said. You could gather with other believers. But you might be saying, but didn't the Pharisees do those things as well? Yes. What's the difference then between you and a Pharisee? It goes back to what I taught last week, what we all looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. There has to be inward and outward conformity. We don't want one without the other. We need both. We need to have both inside our hearts and on our hands. Now, some people weirdly will say that, you know what? I have intimacy with Christ in my heart, right? I have conformity in my heart. I just don't do the things Jesus tells me. You know, I don't need to go to church, but yeah, you know, I conform to him in my heart. That's wrong. Okay? It doesn't work. But there's some people that just do the works in a legalistic way, but they don't give a rip about Christ in their heart. They don't have conformity either. To have conformity with Jesus, it has to be both inside and outside. That's what they have to match. And again, doing the spiritual disciplines for the right reason is how you get there. So, that being said, do you understand the difference between activities and attitudes? Can I maybe get one volunteer to give an example of a good activity that could then lead to a good attitude? A doing that could lead to a being? In general. If you want to give a biblical one, great. But if you could think of an example from the world, Jesus did that all the time. So I'm willing to take either. Just to make sure like the concept's understood. David?
Giving to the poor. Okay. Or obviously in the situation of sharing the good news of the gospel, that's a doing, and that can lead to the attitude of, I guess, putting yourself second or humility.
Okay, yeah. So let's say giving to the poor would be the action, the concrete action, the almsgiving. So what would be the state of being that comes from that? Loving your neighbor, a person who exhibits a godliness, because what does God do? He gives to us, right? You mentioned evangelizing. I remember that the first time I went out with Brian and we started doing the Way of the Master down in Claremont, my goodness, it was like the conversations we had and the arguments we had with people, I'm like, dude, this is like the book of Acts, you know, what I've been reading and what I've been teaching, now I'm experiencing, and, you know, people hate us or some people love us. It just, you know, just had some very, very interesting moments out there. And the one thing I noticed is when you get out there and evangelize actively, you start to experience exactly what you see in the New Testament. And what it does is it builds your faith. And it makes you trust God. You know, let's put it this way. If you want to have less anxiety and less fear concerning the world, like you want to have peace with God, then you go and evangelize on his strength. And after you've seen a lot, guess what you have? You have that state of peace, that state of courage that comes from the evangelizing. So, yes, excellent. And I'm sure we could think of examples you know, as well. So maybe like a concrete action, let's say in a secular sense, a concrete action might be you save, instead of instant gratification, you have delayed gratification. You save a certain amount of money every month and you invest it for years. And then the state of being you get is a nice retirement quite a few years earlier than you would have got if you didn't do it, right? The concrete action was the saving and investing. And then the state of being is, nice retirement at 59 instead of 69, you know, or something like that. You know, so this is just the principle of life, right? The little things we do then can lead to certain states of being. Now, discipline is the means of sanctification, okay? Earlier, I mentioned that one way that God changes us and sanctifies us is through the spiritual disciplines. But remember how I said there's an easy way and there's a hard way? Well, there's other ways that God can sanctify us as well. He uses other means. One way is he uses other people. Doesn't Proverbs 27:17 say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another? And he also uses circumstances. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that is in a chapter where Paul is telling us how hard this life is and how many awful things keep happening to us. So the all things he has in mind are these various difficult circumstances. So God uses people, he uses circumstances, and he uses spiritual disciplines, which I've been saying so far. So we got three means that God will use. Now I want you to understand this. There is a big, big difference between how God uses people and circumstances to grow us versus how he uses the spiritual disciplines. Very, very different, okay? When it comes to people and circumstances, he's growing us from the outside in. Those are outside of us. Those are things outside of us that he's now growing us from the outside in. But when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, that's inside of us. Those are things that he's growing us from the inside out. Okay? Now I want you to understand the difference even more clearly. When it comes to people and circumstances, you don't have a lot of choice over what people show up or what circumstances happen. Okay, yeah, if you're hanging out with people who are biblical peers and you're talking about the word, that's fun, iron sharpening iron. But how about the person that misreads your motives and is telling people that, you know, you're a bad guy? I remember we had a wolf at this church that was trying to tell people that I was in the ministry all for the money. And his evidence for this is that when I came on full-time as a pastor, we started talking about money. But before I came on full-time, we never talked about money. And I remember I asked him, I'm like, so let me get this straight. Before I came on, we had no budget because we had no staff we had to pay. But one of my conditions of coming on was we had to have a budget so I can make sure my family doesn't starve. And he counted having a budget as me focusing too much on money. And I remember telling him, I'm like, you know, and this guy lived with his parents, didn't even have a job. And, you know, he's saying all this. And I'm like, dude, I took a $30,000 pay cut to leave my teaching job to come to this. And it's all about the money. Well, we never talked about money until right now. It's like, so here's the thing. As annoying as that was, okay, that was a sharpening experience. Had to learn patience. Had to learn how to not murder in my heart after I murdered in my heart a couple times. You know, just a lot of things. And again, it was no fault of my own. But I could tell you this, I probably wasn't doing the spiritual disciplines too much at that time. So God brings somebody like that in. And then we had another fellow, he was his partner in crime at the time, was trying to stir some of our small groups against the elders. Convincing them that, you know, Brian, Josh, and myself, you know, we don't really, you know, care for the people, but this person does. And it totally reminded me of Absalom, you know, standing at the city gate trying to steal the hearts of the people. And, you know, all three elders, we had to put in a lot of effort to deal with it. It was some painful months, but God grew us through that, right? That's people. Right? And then you get circumstances. Pastor Josh mentioned on Sunday morning how we had like 80 people leave for no reason, and that was right after I came on full time. You know, and it was the very people who asked me to come on full time and like shook my hand and said, we're so glad this finally happened. A lot of them were the folks that split right away. And I'm like, man, then I tried to get my teaching job back. They're like, we filled the position yesterday. I'm like, of course you did. You know, it was a rough time. But my point is, those circumstances, as hard as they were, they brought a lot of growth. They brought a lot of sanctification. Now, I didn't ask for any of those, and I would have never elected that on my own. I didn't say, God, here's what I want you to do to grow me. I need you to make half the church leave. I need you to have a couple thorns come up and start accusing us of bad things that aren't true because that's what I need, Lord. No, that's not what I was praying for. You have no control over the external things that God does to grow you, is my point. You have no control over what's going to come your way. But you have all the choice in the world as to whether or not you're going to be a person of prayer today, or whether you're going to be a person that reads the Bible every day, or whether you're willing to miss a meal because you hunger for God and you want him to answer a prayer. And here's my point. If we are not voluntarily engaging in the spiritual disciplines, because those are the things that will grow us, if we're not going to do that, then God might just turn up the heat with people and circumstances. It's one or the other, and here's why I say this. Remember what we read in Romans 8. God is so committed to being like Jesus that he has predestined it. He's predestined it. So if you won't cooperate, if he's like, hey, why haven't you been in the Word? Why haven't you been in prayer? You're like, I'm too busy. And really, you're just watching TV or playing games or whatever. Then here's the thing. He's so committed to your sanctification. He's predestined it. He's going to bring in outside things that are going to, force you to grow. It's that simple. If you belong to him, that's how it works. So if you have a choice between the easy way and the hard way, what do you think is the wiser one to pick? Right? If you're pursuing the spiritual disciplines, he doesn't have to bring in that outside heat to grow you because you're doing the things the Bible says are going to grow you. Now, it's possible while you're pursuing the disciplines that there might be some external circumstances, but you're just going to be more prepared for them anyway because the inner disciplines, you're already doing them. But my point is, if you completely just are a lazy believer when it comes to this stuff, you are inviting God. You're saying, all right, God, I'm not going to cooperate. That means he's going to do more of the work. And when he does more of the work, it's painful. So he's giving you a choice. Remember, sanctification is synergistic. It's us and God working together. Okay? And if you're doing a lot of the work in his power, you know, he's just, you know, he's the wind in your sails. But when you're refusing, then again, he's going to put more into this equation. And again, it's going to be people and circumstances that you might not want to deal with. So, point is, if you're not going to grow by the means that you can control, then God's going to grow you by the means you cannot control. But he's going to grow you one way or another. That's the good news. He's going to conform you to Jesus. Now, because we acknowledge that God is the one that makes us more like Jesus, we can't then say, well, then I have nothing to do, right? It goes back to, if God's going to predestine this, well, then I could just coast. No, if you coast, he's going to make it hard for you. I think this verse here, Colossians 1:29, really makes a clear point. Paul says this. He says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." Now, that verse is a goldmine of what I'm talking about here. Notice that Paul says he labors, and he describes it as striving, but according to whose power? God's. And what's the result? It's God's power working mightily within him. And so that illustrates what I'm saying. Paul works to the point of exhaustion, but at the end of the day, any success that comes from it is from God. God's the one giving him the power. Okay, his power is mightily at work in us. And it's the same way with the spiritual disciplines. It might feel like you're the one doing them, because you are, but the fact that you have the desire and power to do it, it's the work of God. But you have to discipline yourself to go to the table and open up your Bible and start reading it. Okay? You have to discipline yourself, because on your own, you're going to come up with 100 excuses not to. It's an act of discipline to go to the table and open up the Bible and read it. You have to discipline yourself to fast on a given day. I hate fasting. I've told you guys that in the sermon that I preached on fasting. It is the spiritual discipline I hate the most. So I have to schedule it for myself. Otherwise, I won't do it. I will not do it. And so if I say, okay, I'm going to fast one day per month, I already know what day of the week, if I'm going to do it, that I got to do it. And if I say, okay, this is the day that I'm going to do it this month, then it'll happen. But if I'm not intentional about it, it's not going to happen. It just won't. Now, the Greek word, let me see. Yeah. So the Greek word that's translated as discipline in that 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, verse, I told you that's where we get the word gymnasium. And it signifies sweat and hard work, like working really hard. Okay, there are specific works then. Okay, so what I want us to understand is there's specific works that God uses in us to do the supernatural work of sanctification, but you got to work hard at it like you're in the gym, okay? Now, one thing that I want to point out, and I've pointed out to people before that have asked, how can I grow? The thing is, you want to pull yourself into the path of God's sanctification. Right? God's doing things, right? There's activities of God. If you're part of them, you're going to grow. If you're not, you won't. Think of Zacchaeus as an example. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was too short, so he couldn't see Jesus. So what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed onto a tree on the path that Jesus was walking. He put himself in Jesus's path. And then Jesus saw him, and Jesus changed him. So imagine the work of the Holy Spirit being like a truck on a highway, right? If you want to get hit by the truck of God, this is one truck you want to get hit by, okay? This one doesn't splatter you. This one fills you with power. So you got a road, you got the truck of the Holy Spirit driving. If you want to get run over by that truck, you got to get on that path. But if you're just observing from the distance, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Okay, you have to go where you know that truck's moving. So we have to ask the question, where is the Holy Spirit of God working consistently? Okay, I know when it comes to salvation, it's like wind, it blows here and there. You don't know where he comes from or where he goes. But when it comes to the work of the Spirit in the local church, we know exactly where it happens, because the scripture tells us, okay? So where's the path? It's in the Word of God. It's in prayer. It's in worship. It's in all the interpersonal disciplines, the ministries in your church. It's in evangelism, okay? Because you can't, Jesus says that he will be with you to the end of the age, right? He says that if you have to abide in him, he's the vine, you're a branch, you could do nothing without him. So all the things he commands us to do, you can only do because you're attached to him, and he gives you the Holy Spirit to do those things. So the point is, you want to be in the path of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is working, then you start doing the spiritual disciplines. Start doing them all. And of course, faith is an important part of that. You need to be looking for God faithfully, like, I know God is going to grow me as I do these things he's called me to do. He's going to, if I read his word, he's going to minister to me through it, right? If you look for him there, you're going to find him. Okay, but first you have to be there. And then second, you have to be there in faith. Okay? And so my point is the Christian needs to make him or herself do what naturally you don't want to do. For example, missing a meal, you don't naturally want to do that. To get alone to spend time with God, you don't want to do that. Sometimes you don't want to go to church. Okay, but the point is, those are the things we got to do if we want to become more and more like Jesus. Like, for example, when I took Don Whitney's class, and I'm going to talk more about solitude when we start going through the spiritual disciplines, but one of the assignments we had to do for that class, and I suspect Ronnie had to do the same thing because he took the same class, we had to get away and lock ourselves somewhere for 4 hours. 4 hours just by ourselves. Couldn't have our phones. Like, there had to be, nobody could contact you. It's just you and God. And I remember thinking, man, 4 hours is going to feel like an eternity. It didn't. It didn't. Pretty much, you show up with almost like a schedule you make for yourself of spiritual disciplines. Okay, I'm going to read the word here. I'm going to meditate on it here. Then I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to sing some songs. And then I'm going to, you know, maybe read a book I was wanting to read for 15 minutes. And then I'm going to rinse and repeat and keep doing that. And by the time you're done, that 4 hours goes by. And you kind of feel like, you know, those, like, the pictures of St. Francis where he walks out of the monastery and birds start landing on his shoulders and you're like, I've mastered the secrets of the universe, you know. Just 4 hours made me feel so much closer to God. But the thought of it beforehand was terrifying. You know, and it's one of those things where it's like, you know what, I got to do this at least once a year. Maybe what I need to do is up it from 4 hours to 8 hours, you know. But man, and so I'll be telling you what that looks like when we get there. But these are things you don't naturally want to do, but you discipline yourself to do them. And man, you get so many great benefits from it. Now, I want to talk a little more about 1 Timothy 4:7. The spiritual disciplines, as I said, are expected of us. It's a command in the Greek. Discipline yourself in godliness. Okay, so just as holiness is not an option and pursuing it's not an option, neither are the means of holiness, which are training, or it's training or it's discipline. This has always been the expectation of those who follow Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, he says, that take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In Luke 9:23, he says those who are to be his disciples must take up their cross and follow him. So disciples of the Lord, they learn from him, okay? They learn from him, but being a follower also means you're following him, which implies discipline. You don't accidentally follow someone. Have you ever accidentally followed someone? No, you have to say, okay, that's the person, I'm following them. It's an intentional thing. Now, you might accidentally go the same place as someone, but you weren't following them. You're in your own little world. Following means that you are intentionally following somebody's path, okay? You have to move your feet in the direction they're going. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given one of power, love, and self-control, right? The Holy Spirit gives us these things, okay? And so the one who thinks he or she is filled with the Spirit, but is not becoming more disciplined, isn't following Jesus, isn't doing the spiritual disciplines, you're fooling yourself, especially as to which Spirit you're filled with. There are so many professing Christians that show no fruit or maturity, and it's because they're not disciplined. And you know what? As a pastor, I'm going to just tell you this. When it comes to like filling people in our ministries, the people who are undisciplined are the hardest people to work with. Because you rely on them and then they don't show up. They don't show up or they don't show up consistently, right? They're unreliable and that's not good. That's not good, and that's any organization. You get fired from your job if you were irresponsible and undisciplined and inconsistent. And so if we're willing to be disciplined for our job, don't you think we should be so for God? For sure we need to be, right? And so again, when people say, hey, I can't read through the whole Bible. No, they can. Okay, they just don't want to. And because of that, they're spiritually a mile wide, but they're only an inch deep. Okay, so anyhow, everything in life requires discipline. And you may have heard this before. There was a professor at Fuller State University, Dr. Erickson, and they call him the expert on experts, and he came up with something called the 10,000-hour rule, and it's you can learn about it in a book called Outliers. And pretty much what he said, he was studying all the most successful people from like the 1700s all the way to now. And what he said is, listen, for you to be an expert at anything, for something to become second nature in your life, you have to put 10,000 hours into that craft. Now, that's a lot, okay? I mean, on the slide, I kind of told you what it would look like. I think it's like 8 hours a day for 44 straight, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, I think for 44 weeks, and then you got to do that for 5 years. That's how long it takes to get to 10,000. So, of course, 10,000 hours, it's a long time. But some people get there faster than others because they're pursuing their discipline. Sometimes people think, oh, that kid is a prodigy when it comes to violin. No, that kid just got to the 10,000 hours faster. Now, some people are more naturally gifted, but the gift without the work is still nothing. Okay? The work has to be put into it. It's deliberate practice where you're doing what's hard for you. Okay? And if you do, then yeah, you could be a prodigy. Most people never put 10,000 hours into a single thing. That's why the majority of us never become the world-renowned experts, you know, in something. But the people who put the 10,000 hours in, they get there. And so, again, these are, you know, and you could take somebody like Mozart, right? One of the most famous composers ever. You might think he had natural talent. I'm sure he did. But do you know that his father was a composer and started him on music at 3 years old? That's why Mozart was like a teenage brilliant musician, okay? It's because those hours were there. So my point is this principle applies to spiritual disciplines as well. I don't know if you're ever going to get 10,000 hours of prayer and Bible reading in your life. You may or may not. But the more hours you put into the spiritual disciplines, the more godliness gets ingrained into your life. So that's my point. It's a lifelong discipline. Pursue it. All right, so final implications, then we'll get to personal application and I'll get to the group assignment, okay? So there's three final implications that I have for us. First implication is there is a danger in neglecting the spiritual disciplines. The danger is that you'll have no spiritual fruit and you're not going to have hardly any impact in the church or in the world for Christ. That's a terrifying thought to me, that I would be so ineffective, so undisciplined that I bear so little fruit that A, the church wouldn't even notice if I was gone, and I have no impact on the world for Christ. Like you die and you have nothing to show for your life as a Christian, that you made zero impact on the kingdom. That's a terrifying thought. And that is one danger of neglecting the spiritual disciplines. God will bless conformity to Jesus. He's going to bless that more than your giftedness. I don't care if you're talented at whatever. He wants you to be holy first. And if you're pursuing that holiness, then he's going to bless that giftedness as well. Okay, so the degree of your conformity to Jesus is the degree to which you will impact the church and the world for Christ. Remember, he took fishermen and turned the world upside down. He didn't go to the Bet Midrashes, you know, the seminaries of that time. He went to the guys who the world would say these guys have the least natural talent. But when he conformed them into Christ's image, look at what they did. Okay, same principle for us. Second implication, freedom comes from embracing the spiritual disciplines. A lot of times you might think of it as bondage, like, man, I'm having to do all this stuff. It takes forever. You know, and if you've ever learned Hebrew or Greek, you know, memorizing those stupid vocabulary cards and those paradigm lists, and I call them stupid for a reason, it feels like slavery when you're doing it. But if you keep doing it, eventually you get to the point where you don't need those anymore. And then you're free. You could open up a Greek New Testament and read it like you're reading your English Bible. But it takes a long time to get there. Or I think of musicians. I think of the John Crespos who put so much time into their musical instruments that they have a freedom where they could just like be in their own world and make stuff up. You know, and then it sounds good. It's like at first, because I'm learning from Josh right now, at first it is slavery. You know, the fingers hurt. You're doing exactly what the teacher says over and over again. It sort of sounds like a song, but my timing is just off, you know, and everything. And you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And it takes forever. But you know what? It's that discipline that one day sets you free. To where then it becomes rote, it becomes second nature, it's ingrained in your brain, it's ingrained in your muscle memory, and you could just do it without even having to think about it. That's the idea of the spiritual disciplines. You want to know God's word so well that you're able to answer whatever question somebody has for you, then you put that time into it, and eventually thinking God's thoughts after him becomes second nature. That's why I love our Q&As that we have at the church, because it lets me see to what degree I'm getting there, where people could throw any question from. I have no idea what people are going to ask. It could be some random thing. But the point is, if I'm able, without much thought, having to go to my concordance or look stuff up on my phone, but I'm just able to shoot the answer, and I know it's biblical, and I go to the right verse, then it means I'm getting to that point where I have freedom, the freedom to just be a biblical sage, for lack of a better term. But you don't get there overnight. You get there by meditating on the scripture and studying it and reading it and all that kind of stuff. And then the third implication is there's an invitation open to all Christians to enjoy God and all the things of God, right? He's saying, pull yourself into my highway. Let me run you over with the Holy Spirit. That's what God is saying. You know, that's what he wants you to do as a Christian. So we're going to talk about what that highway looks like for really, for the most part, the rest of the course. And so the disciplines we're going to cover, I have them listed, is Bible intake. And there's a lot of different things that go with Bible intake. You got Bible reading, you got Bible studying, you got Bible meditation, and you have Bible memorization. Those are four different disciplines that have to deal with Bible intake. We're going to talk about those. Another discipline is prayer. Okay, we're going to talk about those. Fasting, solitude, silence, the Lord's Day, very important discipline. So we're going to hit all those. And the more you understand these and the more you put these things into practice, it will lead to your growth and your sanctification. Okay? So, like I said at the beginning, the foundation's now been laid. The first four lessons were to tell you, you know, what we're after, being disciples that make disciples of Jesus, people who understand that God's wills are sanctification, knowing that it looks like the Sermon on the Mount, and now knowing how do you get there, spiritual disciplines. Next five lessons are us doing these various spiritual disciplines that I mentioned. I'm going to be putting you guys in groups a lot in the next few lessons. There's going to be times where you're praying together. There's going to be times where you're working on biblical meditation together. That way it's not just me saying it and then you forget it when you walk out the door. Actually, you're going to be doing these things before you walk out the door. That way you're able to take those skills home with you. But for now, foundation's laid. What I want to do is I want everybody to get with a partner, or maybe, you know, two partners, but one would be easier. And we're going to jump into the personal application. I'm going to give you 5 minutes for this. And then after this, we're going to do the group assignment, and we'll only take a couple minutes on that. But here's the personal application. You get with a partner, and you ask and answer the following questions to each other. First, what spiritual disciplines do you already do regularly? And how has it helped your walk with Christ? So articulate that to your partner. And then the second one is, what disciplines have you neglected, and how do you think it's hindered your walk with Christ? And so talk this through. We'll take about, I have 5 minutes up here, but I'm only going to give you four. So let's work on this. Yes. I'll tell you what, I'll put it back up, and then if you could snap a picture maybe of it. And then I'll start that clock over. Got it? All right, sweet. Ali bought you guys 30 more seconds.
Thank you.
All righty. Well, I know, but I was going to give you guys 4 minutes. Don't worry about it. It's building that tension. I just did a seven and didn't resolve it. So yeah. Anyhow, so the next thing is our group assignment. It's just a quick case study. This one isn't that difficult. So here's the thing. We're going to work on this together as a group. So here's the scenario. A member of your church meets with... Okay, so a member of your church meets with you for counseling. He complains that he's been a believer for 15 years, but has not grown much. He's asking you to help him grow in his walk with Christ. What will you tell him? Put together a plan for him that will grow him greatly if he follows it. So what would that plan be? Yeah, Mike would be easier. Yeah, so Joseph's going to help us out here.
All right, so I would have a conversation with him, encourage him that we'll work through this together, obviously as a team, help him out, see what disciplines he is doing. Like, say, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life doing? So that way I have more of a feel for it. For where they are. Like, maybe they're not reading, maybe they're not praying, maybe they're not doing any of those things. If they're not doing anything at all, you know, then we'd start working on a plan for them. Hey, let's start with some reading, you know, start reading through the Bible. I know, for example, you do like the 3 chapters a day thing and stuff like that. So read 3 chapters and then pray. And maybe just because, I don't know if it's a little bit of my Amazon background, but having those short-term goals, if you kind of just say, okay, well, I need you to start reading and praying, and then it's going to be, it might be overwhelming for somebody that might struggle with being disciplined in this regard. So I'd have them have a short-term goal of, hey, why don't you read through this much of the scriptures and go through there. So that's encouraging. They have a short-term goal right there. Yeah. Then once they're kind of doing that consistently, then bring in, okay, now let's bring prayer into it. I want you to take some of that time and pray and maybe work with their schedule. And obviously everybody's different. So that's where I'd personally go across. And of course, encouraging them the entire way, any steps that they make, saying, you know, good job, the Lord, you know, is really working through you, you know, and encourage you and stuff. So
no, that was very good. So the first thing you hit was you had to gather data. So somebody coming up and just saying, hey, I haven't grown in 15 years, before you even can start, you know, prescribing anything for them to do, you got to know, like, what they're not doing. And so if the person's like, well, yeah, I don't do anything. I don't pray. I don't read the Bible. Well, hey, there you have your start, right? And then you were mentioning that it's too abstract to just say, well, what you need to do is read your Bible and pray. Well, we all understand that. But instead, you give them the bite-sized pieces. So it's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read 3 chapters a day. And we're going to start in the same book, and I'm going to call you up every evening, and we're going to talk about those 3 chapters, but you got to make sure you read them, right? That would be something you could do. And then for prayer, you know, so you come up with a concrete plan with small, measurable goals. So it could be something like, all right, what I want you to do for prayer, like there was somebody that I was counseling a while ago that was dealing with lament, right? Just a bad thing was happening in the person's life. And I'm like, do you know that the Bible and the Psalms, you have these Psalms of lament. It shows you how to lament before God. So I went over one with the person and showed the steps in a lament. And then I said, okay, so here's your assignment. One, I want you to pray this psalm of lament, but in your own words. But two, I want you to write your own prayer to God following these same 4 things. But it's going to be your own words, but in your own situation. But you're going to write this prayer to God, and then you're going to pray it every day. So it's concrete things like that, right? And then you might not have thought of that yet, because again, we're at the beginning of this class. And, you know, when I'm asking you to do this, I'm asking you to think as if you're the disciple maker, because you're supposed to be, and you're supposed to help this person get to the next level. Well, after next week, you'll know a lot more about what to tell them about the word, like how to read the word. You're going to have all sorts of plans that you could give them, all sorts of tricks and tools for meditation. And then you could say, okay, what we're going to do on Tuesday and Wednesday is we're going to meditate. But on Thursday and Friday, we're going to memorize. You know, so there's going to be specific things. But you're right. You're right in general that you got to figure out what's missing so you know what to add. And then you have to add it in small, achievable goals, and then you have to do a lot of encouraging. Anybody have anything to add to what Joseph said? Yeah, Lalo and then Josh, or John. I got the last consonant wrong.
Well, when you mentioned about what would I tell him about him not growing, is, you know, it's like, the trees, you know, what we do to the trees, we clear what's stopping them from growing, which is the weed, you know, and also the lack of appetite for the word. What are you reading instead of the word? I mean, things that like vitamins to grow, which is, you know, feed yourself with the word instead of feeding yourself with soap operas or books that are not profitable. So is stop doing something and start doing something, which is stop doing whatever keeps you away from the word and start doing what the disciplines that we're learning.
Yeah, that was very good, because what we focused on before is what to add, but you're also saying there's going to be some things that probably need to be removed. There's going to be things in their life that it's not just what aren't you doing, but it's like what things are you doing that are getting in the way? There might be some bad time management. You know, and so helping them out with that is also a form of discipline. So very good. John.
I was just going to add, I think what they're saying is really, really good. But the biggest thing I would do is encourage them to plug into a church, because we're not called to walk this thing alone. And even if you did all those things by yourself in a room, or you're praying, or you're going through the word, and you know how to read, you know how to live, if you're not doing that and you don't have a desire for God's people, that's a big issue right then and there. So I would encourage the guy to plug into church and have some sort of regular attendance at a Bible teaching church, because a lot of times that's where you're going to grow the biggest, is when you don't want to go to church, when you don't want to fellowship with somebody, when you don't want to go to a Bible study. Those are not good things. So replacing those and in implementing and in putting that desire to be around God's people is, I think, would be huge. And then as you're attending, you're going to naturally get things fixed, like what he was mentioning about, oh, we want to remove this thing if you're struggling with drunkenness or pornography or whatever it is. Those are going to naturally start getting removed the more you can plug in and see other people living a Christ-like life, also being sanctified alongside with you. We're called to walk this thing together. So the biggest thing I would say is plug in, you know.
Yeah, I mean, that's definitely a big part. And, you know, it goes back to the interpersonal disciplines, right? We cannot grow without them. There's just certain things that you do in the context of being with other believers that are absolutely fundamental and necessary. You know, occasionally I'll run into people, especially in the counseling environment. Like, people call, they find out I'm an ACBC counselor and they want counseling. And usually if they're not going to a church, one of my homework assignments is like, look, I can only help you so much. You got to be plugged into a church, you know, a good church. And I'll make recommendations, you know, say if you want to come to ours. I know it might sound self-serving as your counselor saying come to ours, but tell you what, I'll give you some other ones that are okay first. And of course, if you still want to come to ours, great. But yeah, that's a big part. Now, in the case study, it says a member of your church meets with you for the counseling. So this scenario presupposes somebody that's already a member here that's not growing. But we know there's members that don't show up that often, or members that are completely unattached. You know, two Sunday mornings a month is their level of commitment. And yeah, they're not going to grow. And so, yeah, if that's like the first thing that you notice, that's probably one of the first things you got to direct them to, that look, you know, you just need to be around other believers and involved in the ministries of the church. And then, of course, you know, a specific plan for them that adds what they need and removes what they don't need. That's gold. I think that's all gold. Any last comments, Albert? And then we'll. Oh, you got one too. Okay, so Albert, and then we'll close.
The best scenario for this kind of opportunity is that, for one thing, you have to already be a disciple. You really have to really be equipped by growing, learning. And what I was teaching last Saturday is that for you to be able to grow more, it's like, this is what I wrote about, I pulled out my lessons that, and to fellowship with others, Christians, is you got to ask the Lord to lead you to a good church that believes and teaches the Bible, so you can be taught the important doctrines of the Bible, and becoming a member of a church, of a good church, will also allow you to get to know other believers in the church and learning on how to be equipped in being a disciple in a way that the foundation of that is Christ-centered. It's not self-centered. So if you're saying that you've been here for so many years, but yet you learn nothing, it's because, are you paying attention in the church? Are you asking questions? Are you in a small group that teaches about the Bible, that teaches you in a way that allows you to grow? When I was coming, I was at Brother Ronnie's Bible study. We were teaching about spiritual discipline, you know, and how a Christian lives. And it teaches us that the reason why most churches and people are not growing is because they're not being participate in activities such as small groups, getting to know people, intertwining with believers by asking questions that come off the pastor, like, I don't understand this. Can you help me? It's just that the person has to put himself in a way that he has to ask his questions. You cannot just come to church and then just sit and just listen, but yet you're not growing because you're not allowing yourself to go forward. You're not allowing yourself. When I was coming, I've been here for like a long time, but yet, you know, the reason why I'm not growing is because I'm not allowing myself to. You know, I'm like pushing people away because I'm being like afraid. I've been like nervous and ashamed. But by the time I start coming and all the time going to every Bible study, and it's like, it helps me to grow. Yep. It's God leading me to learn in a way that I shouldn't take my disability and put myself to shame, but knowing that God is taking my disability to make it into an ability to learn. I mean, that people sometimes make excuses in a way that this is too hard. No, it's not. If I could do it, I know they could do it.
Amen.
I'm done. I land my airplane.
perfect landing. And so I would assume that that would be what you would counsel the person to do then, is you need to plug in, you need to ask questions, you need to pay attention, you know, because that's the only way you're going to grow. And that's good. And you know, I think there's something to be said about the small groups. There's statistics out there. You are 83% more likely to still be walking with your church 5 years from now if you're part of a small group than if you're not. And that tells you something. You're walking with your church because you're serving, you're more connected with people and all that. So yeah, we can't miss the corporate element of this. But yeah, Ali, yeah, please. And then after Ali, we'll close in prayer.
So I think everybody all brought up great points and it, you know, was spot on, but I think at some point in the conversation you got to be brutally honest, right? If you've been believing for 15 years and you're not growing, then you're not putting in the effort, right? So it's the equivalent of someone coming and saying, hey, I've been trying to lose weight for 15 years, but I haven't lost any weight, right? Well, you haven't done the work that's necessary And the sacrifices that are necessary for those 15 years to obviously lose the weight. So I think just being brutally honest and getting them to understand that you got to take it serious, right? We talked about getting plugged in. What does that mean, getting plugged in? Coming to a church, not just showing up to church, but bringing a Bible. Not just bringing a Bible, but taking notes. Not just taking notes, but being able to go back and study those notes after service. So just taking it serious, right? And you know, you just talked about 10,000 hours, right, is equivalent to doing it about 40 hours a week for 5 years, give or take.
Yeah.
So you can do that and be an expert in that, right? So so 15 years is just an indicator that you haven't been taking it serious. So I think just being honest, you know, is important.
Well, yeah. I mean, if you go to like a personal trainer, you know, they're gonna say, look, you're overweight because you eat too much and you don't exercise enough. And if you keep doing this, you're gonna have a heart attack by the time you're 60. They always start with the like, you know, what's the good news, sunshine? You know, but the point is, yeah, you have to accurately tell the person what's up. Like, listen, you don't just go 15 years and without growing, without you being the reason you haven't grown. You know, and so like this is all your own fault. You put yourself in this position. And I think there's a way that can be said that doesn't crush the person. I think the way you approach it's different when, like, let's say it's the person who's been this way, you know them, and they're not doing anything about it. You have to admonish the idol, right? In this scenario, the guy now recognizes it and he's coming for help, right? He's like, all right, I realize I've screwed up. Like the fact that he's asking means he's already screwed up. And so, you know, you admonish the idle, but you encourage the faint-hearted and strengthen the weak and be patient with all. So I think it depends on the attitude. We got to do the same thing. We got to have the same talk, you know, depending on whether or not it's more admonition or more encouragement is going to depend on the person. In this case, I'd probably start with encouragement. But if it was somebody like, you know, I know this guy doesn't do anything, you know, and I've been watching this guy do nothing for a long time. And Galatians 6:1 says I'm supposed to come alongside and help him. It's going to be exactly what you were talking about, that conversation. So very good. We're going to pray and then we'll close out. And I'm glad that you guys were able to come and be part of this. Lord God, we just thank you for really what you teach us in your word and that you give us the means to grow. You give us the means to grow, and we thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that in the upcoming weeks, as I teach about Bible intake and teach about praying and fasting and solitude and the Lord's Day and all these really important things, Lord, that we take these concrete practices and we actually do them. And in the process, Lord, that we become more and more like Jesus and that we all integrate these things as a normal, regular part of our life. But more than that, that we come alongside others who aren't part of the class and we teach them to do the same thing. That could revolutionize this church, which could then revolutionize this whole desert. So we just pray, God, that that would be the fruit that comes from this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all this, and we pray you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.